Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, and we're just going to continue on in our verse-by-verse exposition of Mark's Gospel, and this morning we come to the 22nd verse of Mark 8. Now, I know it's early, but I need you to engage right now, okay, so because we've got a lot of stuff, and we just don't have a lot of time. And so we don't have time to just mess around and get our minds going. We just need to get into top gear, and here we go. Now, when we read this passage, it is, in fact, this passage is one of the most unique stories in all the Bible. It's going to sound very familiar to us. And it's going to sound familiar because this is a healing of a blind man, and we have seen Jesus doing many miracles, many healing miracles, even healing other blind folks. And in just the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 7, there's a story of Jesus healing a man who is deaf and mute. And this story of the healing of the blind man is going to sound very familiar to that story. In fact, I'm going to show you how they actually fit together as we try to understand the meaning or what God is trying to teach us this morning from the Word. But it's also very unique, and it's in that uniqueness that we're going to really park this morning and receive from the Lord. So if you just read along with me in your Bibles, Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Let me just, before I begin reading, let me just mention the first word there is the word they. And the they, of course, is Jesus and His disciples. Now, they have been over on the west side of the Sea of Galilee where they were confronted by the Pharisees, and they said, "Show us a sign." And Jesus said, "You're not going to get a sign." And then He got into the boat with His disciples, and they headed back out to the other side. And it's while they were in the boat missing the bread, so they were arguing about what happened to the bread, and Jesus said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "There's a problem with your understanding." Now, that is very key. If you look at the very last phrase there in verse 21, it says, "Do you still not understand?" Now, these next verses now go with that. And so, it's all about understanding. And so, in verse 22, they, that is Jesus and His disciples, came to Bethsaida. So, they landed by boat at Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And He took the blind man by hand and led him outside the village. And when He had spit on the man's eyes and put His hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up, that is the blind man, who was the man who was blind, looked up and said, "I see people. And they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put His hands on the man's eyes. And then His eyes were open. His sight was restored. He saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. Now, if it sounds familiar, it's because it is. In fact, that story of the healing of the man who is deaf and mute, which you find back beginning in verse 31 of chapter 7, there are many similarities. Let me just point out a couple. First of all, both of these miracles happen outside of the area of Galilee. Now, Galilee was that part of Israel, which it was the breadbasket of Israel. Actually, it's just where the common people of the land lived. They worked hard. This is where Jesus spent most of His time during His time on this earth. It's where He did most of His ministry. It's where the vast majority of His healings or His miracles took place. It's where He fed the 5,000. It's where He did the parables and all of those type of things. They're in Galilee. Both of these miracles happen outside. It's very interesting. That miracle, the healing of the deaf mute, happened in an area called the Decapolis, which was a very Roman area. There were a few Jews who lived there, but not very many. This particular miracle happens in Bethsaida, which is on the Sea of Galilee, but over on the eastern side. It was a city that had been built up by Philip the Tetrarch, and so it was also very Roman. There were many Jews who lived there, but the influence or the pagan influence was very, very pronounced. Now, I don't really have much more to say about that other than it's one of the similarities between these two miracles happened outside of Galilee. The second thing that is very similar between these two miracles is that both of the men who were healed were brought to Jesus by friends, and the friends asked Jesus to touch them. In fact, the wording, the words are exactly the same. If you look over in chapter 7, verse 32, it says, "There some people brought him a man who was deaf, could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on him." Now look over at verse 22 in chapter 8. It says, "So they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him." And so in both these miracles, Jesus shows up, and some people come and they say, "We've got somebody here. Would you please touch him?" Notice they don't say, "Jesus, would you heal this person?" Because maybe they didn't even realize that was going to take place. But they asked Jesus to touch him. In fact, Mark tells us that they begged him, "Jesus, please, please, would you touch this man?" Now, let me just point out that both of these individuals, the deaf man and the blind man, were part of that group called the untouchables. That is, it was felt because of their infirmity, because on the one hand, the man who could not hear and could not speak, people thought he was demon-possessed. They certainly believed he was under the curse of God. In the same way, this blind man, people felt like he was under the judgment of God. And so as a result of that, he was cast out of any religious participation. He could not be part of any religious ceremony or ritual or anything like that. He was outcast among the elect or among the religious, and no one would touch him because to touch a man like this would make you unclean. And so when they came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, would you touch him?" they were asking Jesus to do something that honestly not very many people would do because these guys were untouchables. The next thing that is similar between these two, both of these men were taken by Jesus to a private place. They were taken aside. On the part of the man who was deaf and mute, verse 33 of chapter 7 says, "After he," that is Jesus, "took this deaf man aside away from the crowd, then Jesus did the healing." Here with this blind man, it says in verse 23 that he took the blind man by hand and led him outside of the village. And so the very first thing that Jesus did when these men were brought to him was he took them individually and set them apart. He took them away from everybody else. And so there's Jesus, there's the man standing there. And I also believe that the disciples were there as well, because this is a teaching thing we're going to find out that's going on in the lives of the disciples. Jesus is teaching them something. And in teaching them, he's teaching us. But the point here is this was not a public miracle. Neither one of these miracles were for everybody. It was very private between Jesus and the man and his disciples. So something very important is going on here that Jesus wanted to make sure the disciples got, and through them us. Also, both of these miracles involve Jesus spitting. And I don't know exactly how to say that politely. His spittle was used in both of these. For the man who was deaf and mute, remember Jesus, it says he spat and he touched the man's tongue. And when we preached through that, or when we talked about that, I mentioned that what Jesus really was doing with that man was he was communicating with him. He was saying, "Listen, I understand what the problem here is, your tongue and then your ears," but he spat. And here in with this blind man, it is very, it's even more pronounced than that. Verse 23, the last part says, "When he had spit on the man's eyes." And so he didn't just spit in his hand and touch him, he actually in the man's eyes. I mean, that's really the picture that you get. No, it's kind of gross. That's just the way it is. Now, why did he do that? Well, in that culture, the spit of a wise man or a healer was considered to be medicinal. But that's not why Jesus did this, because that's not the way. Jesus didn't heal through the spit. What he was doing was he was communicating. And let me just point something out. You know, the Scripture says that everything that comes out of the mouth of God has power. Jesus, God in the flesh, this spit coming out of His mouth is actually representative of the power of the Word of God. And so it is, and it is the Word of God that is the creative, the miraculous, the healing power of Jesus. He spoke. And that's what the spit represents here. But in both of these miracles, spit is used. Now, also, in both of these miracles, both of the men were healed completely. That is, when the deaf man who could not speak, evidently had never been able to hear and could not speak as a result, his hearing was restored completely, and also his speech was. And so actually it was a double miracle. Because not only could he hear now, but he could talk fluently, completely, perfectly. When Jesus heals somebody, he does it completely. Now, the blind man was also healed completely. In fact, in verse 25 there, if you look down at it, Mark uses actually three phrases to describe how this man saw. Now, it says his eyes were open, number one. His sight was restored, number two. And he saw everything clearly. And so completely and totally, this man's eyes were restored, just like the deaf man. When Jesus does something, he doesn't do it just halfway. Now, what we see here is that it actually took a couple of different touches for Jesus to heal the blind man. And that really is what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. But he saw, this man sees now 20/20, just like the deaf man heard completely. Now the last thing that really is the same about these two miracles is that both of these men, after they were healed, Jesus told them, go home, don't tell anybody about it. To the deaf man, he said in verse 36 of chapter 7, he commanded them not to tell anybody. In verse 26 of chapter 8, Jesus sent him home, saying, don't go into the village. In other words, this was not intended to be a public event, but it was just something to be private. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. I'm just pointing out the similarities. So these two miracles are very similar. In fact, sometimes the wording is exactly the same. Now, why is that? What Mark is trying to tell us here is that there's something very important going on. In fact, to understand, you've got to look at what's going on in between. Let me just point out, though, first of all, the uniqueness of this particular miracle. In fact, this miracle, the healing of the blind man, is found only in Mark's gospel. It's not found in any of the other gospels. Almost every other miracle is found in at least two gospels. This miracle is recorded only in Mark, only in Mark's gospel. Another thing that is very unique about this is the only miracle in which in the middle of the miracle, Jesus asked the man a question. And so here it says that Jesus spit in his eyes, touched his eyes, and then he said, okay, what do you see? Scripture says, man looked up, and he said, I see men looking like trees. In other words, what he was saying was, everything is still out of focus, Jesus. The only time in which Jesus asked a question, and not only that, it's the only time in which the miracle occurred in stages, or there was a progression. So Jesus said, what do you see? Man said, well, I see some... And by the way, the word there where it says he looked up in verse 24 is a very picturesque word. It was kind of like, you know, his eyes are down like this, and so now he looks up like this, almost towards heaven. He looks around, and he sees men walking in trees, and he says, well, everything's still out of focus. And so it takes a second touch of Jesus in order to heal this man and to bring his sight up to 20/20. And so he touches him again. And when he touches him again, now this man can see perfectly and clearly. The question this morning is, why did Jesus do it that way? Why did it take two touches for Jesus to heal the blind man? Now, interestingly enough, I read several commentaries this past week about this. For some time now, I've been studying this. But there are some commentators out there that say that what this shows or demonstrates is that the power of Jesus is beginning to wane. That is, he doesn't have the same power that he has had. All of this stuff that's happening to him has taken its toll. You see, evidently, he's been doing a lot of miracles, and so a lot of power has been going out, and he's received all this opposition from the Pharisees who choose not to believe, and then his own disciples are having a hard time understanding and believing all this. So his power is weakening. That's what some commentators say. The only problem with that is if that were true, it really messes up my theology, because I personally believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. And you know, the Scripture says that nothing's impossible for God. And if Jesus, you know, he can walk on the water, feed the 5,000, do all this stuff, I don't think that he's going to have any problem with some blind eyes. He created the eyes in the first place, right? And so, if it's not that his power was weakening, it must be that Jesus did it on purpose. I mean, that almost makes sense, right? It must have been on purpose that Jesus didn't completely heal the man with first touch, but it actually took a second touch for the man to be completely healed. And it's with that thought that I really want to talk to you this morning, because I really believe that what Jesus was doing here on purpose, he was instructing his disciples. Because you see, he's healed this man who was deaf and mute, right? And then right after that, he did that second miraculous feeding with the 4,000. You know, when there's something going on in my nose here. that second miraculous feeding with the 4,000, you know, where he took the 7 loaves, he broke them, and they all ate, right? And then immediately after that, they went over to that eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the Pharisees came up and said, "We want a sign from heaven." He said, "You're not getting a sign." And then he gets back into the boat with his disciples, and you know, he's still frustrated and upset over all that, and they're worried about bread. "We don't have any bread here in the boat. We've just got one old moldy loaf," you know. And Jesus says, "What are you talking about bread?" And notice, let's go back and look at that. We looked at this last week, but look back at verse 18 there in chapter 8. He asked them the question, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember?" Now, he's already healed the deaf man. He's just about to heal the blind man. He asked him, "Do you have eyes but you can't see?" In other words, what's happening here, when he heals this deaf or this blind man, he's actually showing them what happens to folks who have eyes but can't see. This miraculous healing of the man actually becomes a parable for the disciples, or it becomes instructive to them. In fact, it is probably important for us to understand that in every miracle of Jesus, there is a parable. There is a lesson. There are things that we need to grasp or understand. It's not just that, oh, okay, a man got his sight and that day he went home and then he could see perfectly. It actually has meaning. It had meaning to the disciples, and it has meaning to you and me. And so if we look at all that, and we understand that Jesus is teaching his disciples something, and through that he's teaching us something, what is he trying to teach us? I want to give you the lessons this morning, but let me just mention one other thing. When you think about sight, don't just think about spiritual sight or a physical sight. You know, Jesus was more interested in spiritual sight. So when you look at this man, this blind man who received his sight, think about somebody, a person who is saved, who was blind spiritually, and now who can see spiritually. In fact, the sight here relates to spiritual insight or spiritual maturity or spiritual growth. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to give you the lessons to folks who've got their sight but not completely. Okay? And let me just give you these three lessons. And by the way, if you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at God, because I'm just telling you what the Bible says here, okay? So here's the first lesson. Lesson number one, spiritual growth is progressive. Spiritual insight, spiritual maturity is progressive. This is one of the things that the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples here. I mean, when Jesus first spit in this man's eyes and touched him, his life changed just like that, did it? I mean, all of a sudden he could see. Couldn't see completely, couldn't see plainly. Things were still out of focus, but he could see. Where before he couldn't see, now he could see. Now his sight was finally completed so that he had 20/20 vision, but it was a progressive thing because, first of all, his life was changed instantly, and he couldn't see clearly until Jesus touched him again, and then he was able to see perfectly. He was able to see completely. I think that for the disciples, this must have been very encouraging. Because Jesus has already said, what's the matter with you guys? You got eyes, you can't even see. They had already made it obvious. And he'd ask them that other question, don't you understand? I mean, it already made it obvious to them that they didn't have it all together. Now, they were with Jesus, right? They were in the boat. They had some spiritual sight. They'd been with him. He had touched them. They'd seen all the things that he had done, experienced all those miracles. They had been there, but they still weren't there. They still didn't have 20/20 vision. Things were still a little bit out of focus for them. And what happens here is Jesus heals this man. He's saying, listen, it might take a little bit longer with some. With some, it takes 2 touches. With others, maybe 3. With others, maybe 100. But you're not what you were, and you're not everything that you ought to be, but you're getting there. As long as you're with me, I think Jesus is saying, hey, we're going to get there. As long as I'm here and you're here, we're getting there. Now, let me just mention something to you. Salvation, your salvation is a process. Okay? Now, please understand this. Salvation is a process. You say, wait just a minute, Brother Greg. I know when I was saved, I was 9 years old. I was down at Heart of Texas Baptist Encampment, Brownwood, Texas, and the preacher, I was sitting right back over there, and I came down and I got saved. Now, beloved, in every person's life, in every child of God's life, there needs to be a point in time where you nail it down, stick the stake down in the ground, hang on to it, and say, I was saved. Okay? Because salvation is a past tense thing. But it's not just that. Every one of us need to be able to say when or how, and you don't necessarily have to know the exact date or hour, but something happened when Jesus touched you and you got saved. But that's not the end of it. If that's the end of it, something is wrong with you. Because salvation is not just past tense, it's present tense as well. I have been saved, praise God, but I am being saved. And by the way, it's also future tense as well. I will be saved someday. So I have been, I am being, I am being saved, and I will be saved. It's a process. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this. In fact, in the first part of chapter 2, he gives that great vision of Jesus, where at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ, Lord, glory of God the Father. Then in verse 12, he says, therefore, because all that's true, my dear brothers or dear friends, he says, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue. That is, salvation is not just that one point in time where Jesus touched me. Praise God, he touched me, but it continues on. Salvation is something that is progressive. I mean, it is, beloved. It must be progressive. If you're not being saved today, probably you never have been saved. Can I say that one more time? If you are not being saved, you never have been saved. The progression of salvation is spiritual growth. It's spiritual insight. It's our eyes being opened and enlightened. And by the way, nobody is ever completely gets there this side of heaven. Now, praise God, one day we're going to be made complete. And one day we're going to stand before Jesus, we're going to be just like Him. But until then, we're still progressing along. And let me just say this again. There's nobody in this room that can stand here and say, well, Brother Greg, you know, I've got it all. I've made it. I tell you what, I've learned it all. I've got it all. I'm right there with Jesus, me and Him, just like Him. I never stray. I never wonder anything. I mean, you know, when He wants to ask a question, He asks me because I know it all. I mean, you know, there's nobody here like that. In fact, you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't even that way. You know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that's that love chapter. You know, he talks about if I speak with the sound of men and of angels, they have not love. I'm a clanging gong and cymbal and all that kind of stuff. But down in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13, this is what he said. He said, now, right now, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now, right now, I know in part, but then I shall know fully even as I am fully known. He said, day's coming. I'm headed somewhere. Praise God. One of these days, I'm going to know completely, fully. I'm going to have it all together when I stand in the presence of Jesus. But right now, I'm not there. Let me give you an illustration of this. Can't help myself. I'll just go ahead and apologize to you right now. Can I mention that I'm a grandfather? She was born on May the 14th. She's 4 months old. Parker Kate. By the way, Donna, this weekend, is up in Sherman taking care of Parker Kate. Have I shown y'all any pictures of her lately? Look at this. Isn't she just the prettiest thing? Have you ever seen a more beautiful grandbaby than that one right there? Come on now. Let's be honest. Got one more there. Here we go. Isn't she precious? This past week, I got a video from my son. He texted it to me or something. Anyway, I got it on my phone. And it's real small. You can't see it. But this past week, Parker Kate, 4 months old, rolled over. I know. I know you're saying, no way. 4 months old. Right. 4 months old. I mean, we've already documented the fact that she is the most incredible grandbaby in the history of the world. Okay, so we all know that and everything. She rolled over. Do you know when she was born on May the 14th, she couldn't roll over? That's right. She couldn't. 4 months she's rolling over. And you know, it's not going to be too long before she's going to be crawling. And then she'll be walking. We won't even be able to catch her then. And then she'll be going to school. And then she'll be graduating. And then she'll be getting married. And then she'll be retiring. I mean, you know, because that's what. But you know what? If all she could do, I mean, you know, in, let's say, 10 years, 20 years, or whatever, if all she could do is just roll over, you know, we would say, man, that's great, she can roll over, but how come there's no progression? You know, at some point we would say, how come things aren't moving with her? I mean, we're proud of her rolling over, but that's not where we want to stop, you know? That's the way it is with a child of God. Are you saved? Praise God. You know, when you were born again, you received spiritual sight. But it was incomplete. And praise God, you're not what you were. But you're also not what you're going to be because there's a progression. And I just want you to understand that spiritual insight comes that way. Don't let it discourage you that you're not everything you ought not to be because Jesus is not done with you yet. Okay? So spiritual insight, faith, salvation, this is a progression. It comes this way in our lives, all right? Second thing, second lesson is this. Spiritual insight or growth or whatever you want to call it, maturity, comes to us through the repeated touch of Jesus. Okay? It's Jesus touching you that causes you to mature or to grow spiritually or to see. So here's this blind man. And Jesus spit in his eye. And Jesus touched his eye. And now he could see partially. Everything was still kind of fuzzy, out of focus. He saw men walking around. They looked like trees, and we could talk a whole lot about that. I don't know. There's a whole bunch to say other than he things were just out of focus. But then Jesus touched him again, and his eyesight became 20/20 at that point. And if it had needed another touch again and again and again, Jesus would have done it. Now when Jesus first spit in his eye and touched him, and he could see everything, you know, things were out of focus, he had faith at that point. He had saving faith. Jesus was right there, and he saw men walking around, you know, like they were trees, but there was Jesus right there. I mean, he could see Jesus. He had faith. He had saving faith. In fact, he had all the faith he needed at that point. I want you to know that Jesus didn't tell him, okay, well, now that you got it, you go on and hope everything works out for you. In fact, if you get more faith, then you'll be able to see a little bit better. So hopefully your faith will build and hopefully it'll grow and you'll get more faith and then your sight will come. No, that's not what Jesus said to him. Jesus just touched him again. And when he touched him again, then he was able to see. How does spiritual insight or growth come to us? How do we grow or mature in Christ? Can I just tell you that we don't do it by increased faith? Now, please get this. When you are saved, you have all the faith you need. You have saving faith. Because if you don't have saving faith, you're not saved. Because for by grace are we saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8, right? And so when you're saved, you've got faith. You've got all the faith that you need. Now, you might say, Brother Greg, my faith is pretty small. Well, it may be small, but you know what Jesus said? Jesus said if you got the teeniest, tiniest little faith, size of a mustard seed, you can say this mountain, move, and it'll move. There's not any mountain in this world, any mountain in your life that your faith can't deal with because you've got all the faith you need. Jesus never says, hey, you just need to go out and get some more faith. That's not how spiritual insight comes. It doesn't come as our faith grows. It doesn't come by classes that you go to. And you know, we've got all these discipleship classes and we need to be in those classes, discipling and following Jesus. We need to be in Sunday school, studying the Bible and all those things. We need to be in worship and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. And all these things are good. But these things do not increase our spiritual insight. What does? It's the touch of Jesus. In fact, it's the repeated touch of Jesus. Let me just give you a couple of verses. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. In fact, this particular passage of Scripture, I pray over folks that I am concerned about or praying for. I pray this prayer over you. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking to these brothers and sisters in Christ he knew there at the church at Ephesus. He's their pastor, or has been their pastor. And he's praying for them, and he tells them what he's prayed for. In verse 16, he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Well, what prayers are those, Paul? Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Watch this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparable great power to those who believe. And he goes on to talk about that power, which is resurrection power. In other words, he's saying, I'm praying that Jesus will keep touching you. I'm praying that your insight, that the eyes of your heart will be more open, that you'll see more and more Him. How does that come? It comes as Jesus touches you. In fact, to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said in verse 6, he said, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Watch this. He who began the good work will complete it in you. The one who started it in you isn't going to leave you half done. He's going to finish you off. He's going to keep on going. And how does it come? It comes as He touches you. Beloved, in order for God to complete His work in you that He began at the moment of your salvation, when you first trusted Christ, when you first expressed faith, in order for Him to complete that work, you've got to stand before Him and allow Him to touch you. This blind man was partially sighted. You know, halfway through this, got his eyes spit on. He was touched and now he could see. And he could have said, well, thanks a lot. See you later. That's not what he did. He stood there before Jesus and Jesus touched him again. And he would have touched him again and again and again. And I say all this because many believers, many of us kind of lost this somewhere along the way. We've gotten a little bit of God, you know, we've gotten that salvation. We've got a little bit of insight. And then we just walked off. Maybe we didn't walk off physically, but we walked off mentally. I mean, even when we come into church, our minds are a million miles away, or, you know, we're thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow or the football game this afternoon or what we're going to eat for lunch or whatever it is. You know, we just can't seem to focus on what God might be trying to say. And what's happening is we won't stand before Him and be touched. I just wonder, can He touch you today? Is it possible? for the Lord Jesus who is here. Because he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I mean, we have a unique opportunity as we stand before the Lord this morning to be touched by him. That's the only way we grow spiritually. The only way we mature. Could you be touched today? One final thing. This is very, very important. Please don't miss this. Jesus is never content to leave you with imperfect sight. Now, you see, your spiritual insight is a progression. And the only way we progress is with the repeated touch of Jesus. Don't think for a minute that Jesus is just willing to say, oh, you got a little bit? That's good enough for you. You're content with where you are, go ahead. I mean, because, see, he touches this blind man, spits in his eye, touches him. What do you see? Well, I see things out of focus. And Jesus didn't say, well, okay, at least you got a little bit. Good luck with that. Hope everything works out for you. No, he touched him again. He didn't have to be asked. He didn't have to be, he just reached out very instinctively and touched him again. And would have touched him again and again and again until his sight was made perfect. Now, beloved, this is a very, very critical lesson for us. I know it's getting late. We're going to go here in just a second. Please, please don't miss this. Jesus is not content with our imperfect sight. We've already said that none of us here have arrived there yet. And what that means is we must stand before Him and be touched again. And He's here. And you can be touched by Him today to increase your sight, to increase your spiritual maturity. That's what it's all about. But can we just be honest for a second? That's not what most of us are really after. Because for the vast majority of Christians today, and I can talk specifically about us, this is true of Christians all over this nation. For the vast majority of us, we're content with what we've got. We're not really sure we really want to be touched by Jesus, because if He touched us, we might have to change. Uh-oh. And who wants to change? I mean, we like our pew. We like our class, us four and no more. We like our curriculum. I mean, we've been sitting here doing the same thing, studying the same thing for years, and we're comfortable with it. And the last thing we want to do is change, and how dare anybody suggest that we ought to. You know, in our Sunday school, we've incorporated some new curriculum. It's called the Gospel Project. God help us. And what the Gospel Project is all about is helping us to refocus ourselves. We've been, the kind of curriculum we've been doing, great. There's not anything wrong with it. What we've been doing is studying the Scripture and finding out the application for ourselves. And I'd be the first one to tell you, if the Bible doesn't apply to you, there's something wrong, because it does apply. Scripture applies. What this Gospel Project all about is about focusing on Him. And let me tell you something. When we focus on Him, listen, He applies to you more than anything else. You can learn everything that you can learn about applying stuff to you. I mean, there's all kind of help Christian books out there that can teach you 12 steps to figure out how to take care of your dog, to 13 steps to take care of your finances, or to take care of your wife, or to take care of your husband, or whatever it is. And they're all good biblical stuff. But let me tell you something, Jesus applies more than anything else. And we don't necessarily need to know more stuff. We need to know Him. And I tell you what, I'm thankful to God we've got this opportunity. But most of us aren't really interested in that, because we've got what we want. We're happy with it. We don't want to change. I don't need to stand before God and be touched. God help us. And instead of standing up and saying, Lord, I will not be moved, I will not be changed, most of us ought to be on our knees before Almighty God and say, oh, Jesus, touch me. I know I'm not what I ought to be. Oh, Lord, do something in my life. If you're not content with me, I'm not content with me. Come on, God, do something. Do it now. God, help us. God, help us. Jesus, I just want to see you. Could you be touched today? I mean, honestly, let's just wrap all this up. When Jesus healed this man, he did it in progression. Because he wasn't where he ought to be. He wasn't where he was, but he wasn't where he ought to be. Jesus touched him again and again. It was the touch of Jesus that changed his life. And I think those disciples walked away from that saying, wow. In fact, in the very next passage, Jesus says, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. We've got a glimpse of you. And our lives can't ever be the same. Not what we ought to be, but praise God we're not what we were. Come on, Lord. Keep touching. Keep touching. Could you be touched by Jesus? Let me just point out one final thing here. In that very last verse, Jesus sent this man home, verse 26, saying, don't go back in the village. You know what he was saying to him? He was saying to him, you can't go back to where you were. You can't go back to what was past. You got to go on. Because that's not where you live in that village. Go on with me. There's more I want to do in your life. Could you be touched by the Lord today? I just wonder if we could just stand here before God Almighty and just from the depths of our heart, all honesty with God, say, oh, Jesus, touch me. Touch me today. Father, as we stand before you today, and Lord, it's not within our nature. Because our nature says, I've got what I want and I'm content with it. It's not in our nature to say, oh, Jesus, touch me, change me, do whatever you want to do because I belong to you. But God, that's what we need today. And so, Father, right now, would you just come in power as we stand before you. Just like that blind man. Lifting up our eyes, would you touch us?